As I begin our time in God's Word this morning, let me say that no doubt some of you have heard some preacher say, if you find the perfect church, please don't join it. If you do, it won't be perfect anymore. Some of you have even quoted that to me. God bless you. And why would such a statement have such a distinct ring of truth about it? Well, because local churches are made up of people, sinners, saved by God's grace. And therefore, no local church is going to be perfect this side of eternity. However, that's not a license for churches to just behave and function as they please. And sadly, we're in a day where many churches do just that. They function as they please. They lead to their own understanding. They look to their own arm of flesh to sustain them and guide them in what they believe worship should be, in what they believe a good witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ should be. And how they go about worshiping and even evangelizing the lost is left to their own imaginations. But then thankfully, on the other hand, there are some churches which are closer to the New Testament ideal than others. Why would that be? Because they hold fast to the Word of God and follow the commands, the principles, and the precepts, and that which is laid out for the local church in the Scriptures. Commands, principles, and precepts that set out the church's responsibilities, as we looked at in our survey sermon of 1 Thessalonians last week. Responsibilities of the leaders toward the congregation. Responsibilities of the congregation toward the leaders. Responsibility of every believer in Christ to grow spiritually. Responsibility of believers to stand firm. And even in the midst of persecution, not wavering, not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, the church at Thessalonica was just one such church. Even to the point where they too understood the responsibility to reach a world that is lost and dying with the life-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that still begs the question, what made the Thessalonian church so special? So special that actually two books in our Bible are dedicated to their commendation and their exhortation to remain as the people of Jesus Christ, steadfast and immovable. Even when they were faced with great persecution, and yes, even in the midst of great personal tragedy, such as the times of mourning the death of a loved one, what made them so special? And what example can we follow as we observe their testimony and as we live out the days that God has apportioned us and raised us up to be as a local church in this corner of His vineyard, which we call Durbanville, and in the year 2018? The answer is, they knew they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But even that statement needs a little bit of explanation. Fortunately, not an explanation that flows out of my own philosophy, but an explanation that we find in our text this morning. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 10, but I'm coming back and just dealing with verse 1. There are three observations that we will encounter in verse 1. But as we come to this verse, let me read for us the text, beginning in verse 1 through to the end of verse 10. It's just going to set the tone for us as we begin our time in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So follow now as I read. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving to us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We want to thank you that we don't have to lean to our own understanding to recognize and understand your call upon our lives and the function for which you have raised us up to be a people of promise, a people, though we were once at enmity with you, have now been brought near to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Savior. And as we begin our time in this passage this morning, may you be the one who superintends in our hearts, leads us into a place of learning, and equips us for the living, that you would be pleased to use us as vessels fit for the Master's use. And we pray all of these things now, waiting with anticipation of your continued work in our lives, giving you thanks in all things and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned that we're going to find three observations just in verse 1 for us, three observations that give for us an explanation as to how it is the Thessalonians knew who they were. And therefore, knowing who they were, they then willingly took up their responsibilities of being a local church, wholeheartedly serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner in which he instructs. Those three observations: the Thessalonians knew they were an elect people, a people called of God. They knew, as a second observation, and understood the grace of God. And the third observation is they had a full understanding of the peace of God. But let me deal with the first, a really contentious topic in many people's minds where it shouldn't be. They knew they were an elect people, a called out people. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus — Silvanus is the Latin or the Roman word for Silas — Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there for a moment, because we need to understand that word church. That word church means a called out people. It's the Greek word ekklesia. But now wait a moment. That word church could relate to any group of people who saw themselves as being called to a purpose. It could be, back in Paul's day, the group of people who were in the chariot upgrading workshop. It could be the people who were besotted with butterflies and met every Friday afternoon. It could be the people who wanted to understand how best to be a chef. It could have been anyone, a group of people. But specifically, God the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul to claim to the church a called out people of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just per chance, this letter maybe ended up in the local pub, they would know that was not for them. It was a letter addressed to a specific people called out by God for His purposes. But let me deal with this subject. Whenever you read in the Bible about a call, whether you like it or not, it always indicates divine election. A people that God has called out from this world. Consider this. Come with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to go to a few passages to make sure that we understand the biblical identification and definition of an elect people. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 18. Here we have the Jerusalem council that's unfolding for us. And so after they, that would be Paul and all of the other apostles that had gathered to answer the question, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, or are you saved by grace through faith plus works? There were some of Jewish heritage who were saying, no, you need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but you can only be saved if you keep all the Mosaic law. And so they met together and they came to discuss this question. And now look what happens. James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, stands up. He's the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And he stands up. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that would be another name for the Apostle Peter, by the way. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. You see, God was busy taking a people from amongst the Gentiles for his name. But let's go on a little bit. Verse 15. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Verse 16. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Folks, I'm taking us through the Gospel of John in the evening messages. Let me just add to what James testifies about God calling for himself a people from among the Gentiles. Just come with me to John chapter 17. Flick back one book. Come with me to the Gospel of John chapter 17. Just one chapter. We get to see seven times in one chapter the testimony that God is calling out a people. John chapter 17 verse 2. Jesus is in his high priestly prayer and he now prays, and we get to eavesdrop this. And so in John chapter 17 verse 2, Jesus is having begun his prayer, continues, he says, even as you being God the Father, gave him, that being Jesus Christ, God the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus, I, Jesus Christ, have testified your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. John chapter 17, verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. They are yours. John chapter 17, verse 11 through 12. I, Jesus Christ, am no longer in the world, and yet they, my disciples, they themselves are in the world. And I have come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them that not one of them perish, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Look further down into John chapter 17. What about verse 24? Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, Paul stated that he knew the Thessalonians had been chosen by God. We've read it in verse 1, not only naming them as being a church, come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as a called out people in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but look what he specifically says in verse 4. You can't get away from this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Now, because there are a number of churches, specifically in our country, who do not have a right understanding of the biblical definition of election, sadly, the doctrine of election, divine election, confuses some, and it frightens some. Yet, neither response is justified. Warren Wiersbe makes a very profound observation on his having learned the doctrine of election. And he himself was a seminary student, and he quotes in his one letter or one book that I was reading, he quotes one of his seminary professors as having once told him, Warren Wiersbe, and I quote, he quotes his seminary professor who said, try to explain election, and you may lose your mind. But explain it away, and you may lose your soul. You see, the fact is, and this is something we've all heard from this pulpit through myself, through Pastor Mark and Pastor Herman, we will never fully understand the total concept of election this side of heaven. But we should not ignore this important doctrine that is taught throughout the Bible. So let's take a little bit of time then. A little bit of time to notice some obvious facts about the doctrine of divine election. The teaching as we encounter it, not according to our own understanding, but as we find it in the Word of God. Let me give you one obvious fact. There's five of them that I'm going to quickly run through. But first obvious fact of the teaching of the divine election that we find in the Scriptures. The entire plan of salvation was born in the heart of God long before man was created or the universe even formed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. How about John chapter 15, verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? Just as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. See, the first obvious fact is that salvation, folks, is always with God. It begins with God, and it is His salvation, which by grace, His unfathomable mercy, and His unmerited love toward us, He gives it to us in great measure. But a second obvious fact, and I'm going through this quickly, all right, because we've spent time on this before. But a second obvious fact is salvation involves God's love. Salvation begins with God. That's the first observation we find in the Scriptures. But here's another one for us. Salvation involves God's love. Paul called these saints back in Thessalonica beloved by God. 2 Thessalonians is also a testimony to them being loved of the Lord, in as much as 1 Thessalonians is. But 2 Thessalonians 2:16, I've read for us 2:15 about 2:13 rather about salvation beginning with God. Now let me show to us from that very same text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 16, that salvation involves God's love. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. You see, why would Paul know that the believers at Thessalonica, amongst other believers, were loved by God? Because God's love made Calvary possible. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love makes Calvary possible. There Jesus Christ died for our sin. But you want to know something? It's not God's love that saves the sinner. It is God's grace. God in His grace gives us what we do not deserve, and in His mercy does not give us what we do deserve. You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, back there with me, please. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, the called out people in Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. How about a third obvious fact? We've seen first obvious fact about salvation. It begins with God. Second obvious fact, it involves and, thank you Lord, has His love toward us. Third obvious fact, salvation involves faith. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, that's God's help, His unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought the gospel to Thessalonica and preached in the power of God. We see that in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our gospel, says Paul, did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You see, some people in Thessalonica who heard the message believed and turned from their vain idols to the true and living God. In and of their own strength? No. Because of God's grace? Yes. Because of His gift of faith? 100%. You see, some people heard that message and turned to the true and living God. The Spirit of God used the word of God to generate faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My dear brother and sister in Christ, may we always be a people who share God's word in an unadulterated way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Paul called this work a work of God the Holy Spirit. You see, in 2 Thessalonians, we've already seen that in verse 13. He says, we give thanks to God for you always. Why? Because you are beloved by God, but you've been chosen from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. How about this fourth observation? First observation, salvation begins with God. Second observation, it thankfully is permeated with His love. Third observation, salvation comes by faith. Fourth observation, salvation involves the Trinity. As you and I read this letter of the First Thessalonians in the time to come, we will discover the doctrine of the Trinity. And by the word doctrine, I mean the teaching. I think you understand that, all right? But as you and I read this letter, we will discover the teaching, the doctrine of the Trinity. And again, can we explain it fully? No. But is it in the Scriptures? Yes, we believe it. Born-again believers, Christians, believing in one God existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind that all three persons are involved in God's salvation, which He graciously imparts to undeserving people. Because to do so will help us escape the dangerous extremes that either deny human responsibility to respond to God's proclaimed truth or dilute God's sovereignty in salvation. Both are taught in the Bible. Man's responsibility and God's divine sovereignty. But let me illustrate it this way as best as I can. As far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when He chose me in Christ before the world began. As far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when He died the death that I ought to die on the cross some 2,018 years ago. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved, and this past week was my 30th birthday, my spiritual 30th birthday. I was born again on the night of the 21st of September, 1988. I was physically born in Majwingo, in then Fort Victoria, in now Zimbabwe. That was on the 18th of September, 1957. Some might say 1957 was a good year. 1988 was an outstanding year for me. But as far as God the Holy Spirit was concerned, I was saved that night in September 1988 when I heard the Word of God and trusted in Jesus Christ through God the Holy Spirit's prompting and convicting work and leading me to the foot of the cross, where I cried out, by God's grace, in the faith He had given me, and begged for His forgiveness. There was no other sacrifice, no other work I could bring. At that moment, the entire plan fell together and I became a child of God, a precious son in whom God remembers my sin no more, saved to the uttermost, deserving, absolutely undeserving. I often say, if you'd known me as a child, you wouldn't have wanted anything to do with me. The fact that I even was able to marry a woman is a miracle. Okay, that didn't sound too right. Okay, but anyway, we're moving on. Okay. At that moment, if you had asked me on that night in September 1988, did you know that we were one of the elect? I would have looked at you if you had just crawled out of creamed cheese. I had no idea about election, divine election. I had no idea about God's sovereignty and salvation. In fact, I was of the opinion I had done this all. That was an errant thinking. You see, folks, salvation involves the Trinity. It begins with God. It's in His love, and it's in His complete faith, and it is involving God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But here's the fifth obvious fact. And if this is one thing that makes us different from other so-called churches who teach the doctrine of election, and it's a cultural doctrine of election, this is it. Here it is. Fifth observation. Let me recap. Salvation begins with God. It's in His love. It's with faith. It involves the Trinity. And fifth observation, it changes your life. How did Paul know that the Thessalonians were elected of God? Did he have sight of the Lamb's Book of Life? Of course he didn't. So how did he know to call them elect of God? How did he know to say that? How did he know to call them a called out people in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? Answer, because of their changed lives. If you put 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 alongside 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, you'll get the picture. Let me do it for us as best as I can by painting a word picture. 1 Thessalonians reads this in verse 3 of chapter 1. Constantly bearing, says Paul, by way of testimony of the Thessalonians, he says, I'm constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father. Now look with me at verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves, the people to whom the Thessalonians were witnessing throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia and even within Thessalonica, for they themselves report about us, saying, you know, did you hear the story about Paul and Silas and Timothy? What kind of reception we had with you. And here it is. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Now let me do the comparison for us. Work of faith is pulled right up alongside you turn from God to idols. You want to know what a work of faith is? A work of faith is no longer living with your idols. It is turning to God from your idols. A labor of love, that lines up right alongside to serve a true and living God in verse 9. You see, work of faith in verse 3 is linked to turning to God from idols. Labor of love in verse 3 is linked to serve a living and true God in verse 9. And what about steadfastness of hope? In verse 3, that is linked to wait for His Son from heaven in verse 10. See, the person who claims to be one of God's elect, and I've met some of them, who would arrogantly say, well, yeah, I'm in my church, and my church has told me that we are the elect. But whose life has not changed one iota, that person is fooling himself or herself. You see, those whom God chooses, mark this well, He changes. This does not mean that they are perfect. It does not mean I'm perfect. Wow, if you just knew my mind this last week, you'd be wondering, what am I doing in the ministry? You know, I had an argument with someone, but never mind, okay? Those whom he chooses, he changes. Not to say that we're perfect, but that we now testify we are possessors of a new life that cannot be hidden. It is this last and obvious fact that certainly separates us from churches who simply hold to a head knowledge, a cultural Calvinism. And it's not right, because there's no change in those people. So how do you deal with those people? Well, that person who says, I know I'm the elect, the church has taught me that, but their life shows nothing about a work of faith, a labor of love, a steadfast of hope. It has no testimony of them turning to God from idols to serve a true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. If that isn't there, then that person probably isn't saved and needs to be lovingly and firmly told so with proof from the Scriptures. What kinds of proof should we share lovingly with such a person? The truth that faith, hope, and love are the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life and the greatest evidences of a salvation. Faith must always lead to works. Love must always be an evidence of salvation. And salvation is hope. You see, faith, hope, and love are evidences of a divine election graciously imparted by God's salvation to an undeserving sinner. And faith, hope, and love are evidences of salvation, which is all too evident for everyone to see in the life of the believer. You see, these kind of evidences were for us to see, and we can see them in the Thessalonians. These are the spiritual qualities that are bound together and can only come from God, the one who saves. See, the problem, though, is this. Today, in the presence of any local church family, there are unbelievers whose names may even be on the church membership roll, but whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, what's the purpose of understanding, knowing who you are? The purpose of that is to make sure that you and I, every believer, every church member, should examine his or her heart to determine whether he is truly or she is truly born again. With the evidences, is there a work of faith? Is there a labor of love? And is there a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Paul continues this greeting. Let me come back with us, back to verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We have dealt with how is it the Thessalonians would know to be people taking up their responsibilities, because they fully understood they were elect of God. Why is that such an important thing? Because, folks, if you're of the mindset that it was you who turned to God, then you can be of the mindset that you will just give up on God one day. Well, it doesn't suit me to be a Christian anymore. Or I just don't think God's fair anymore, so I'm just going to leave this all alone. But if you know that you actually had God working this out in your life, and you are now that slave, you've been delivered as a slave from the worst master in the universe, Satan, to being still a slave, according to Romans chapter 6, you're still a slave, but this time you're a slave to the best master in the whole universe. His name is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, God eternal, who loved you to the uttermost and died in your stead and now lives for you to intercede for you. The big problem here is there that evidence that you know who you are with that labor of love, that work of faith, that steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the first observation that we have encountered today, the Thessalonians knew who they were. They were not their own. They had been bought at a price. They had contributed nothing. It was all of God. And they therefore owed Him everything. Second observation, and this goes very quickly. Second observation, they knew and understood the grace of God. And third observation, they knew and understood the peace of God. Look with me. Paul and Silvanus, another word for Silas and Timothy, to the church, to the called out people of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. See, Paul continues his greeting with a common salutation, a common greeting in many of his letters, inspired letters to the church, a greeting that completes our three observations. They knew and understood they were an elect people. Now we get to see they knew and understood they understood the grace of God and they understood the peace of God. You see, to state the obvious, and this is something which is really important, we can't just gloss over this, it is obvious, but to state it, Paul didn't need to explain what he meant by the grace of God and the peace of God. Have you wondered why? Well, it's a sure indication that the Thessalonians were in no doubt as to what those two terms meant. Perhaps that's not the same for you and I today, so let me help us understand what is the grace of God and what is the peace of God. Simply put, grace is God's undeserved favor to the sinner in the form of complete forgiveness of sin and the granting of eternal life. It is that gift of love, which is a love of choice, where God chose to love us. And even though nothing in and of ourselves could commend us to Him, He still graciously loved us. It's also the grace of God, His inexhaustible help. We couldn't save ourselves, so He helped us by Him saving us. We can't serve Him in and of ourselves, so He steps into our life in the person of God the Holy Spirit and enables you and I to live a rescued life. He raises up in us, God the Holy Spirit, a desire to do God's will for God's pleasure. So grace, the Thessalonians knew it. They needed it for their salvation, and they needed it for their daily living. How come? Because peace is the result of that amazing gift of God's love. That peace is the unending peace with God. We have been forgiven of our sin to the uttermost, not just for a day, but for eternity. And we're therefore to go about every day, each and every day, by God's grace and the peace of God is our daily portion to do so. Let me show it how it links together. Every day, you and I, we receive God's divine grace to cover our sins confessed and forsaken of. And we receive God's divine peace to assuage our guilt. Because you and I have a memory. You know just what kinds of dirty, rotten sinners we were and still are. And that raises up in us a guilt. That guilt is assuaged by the peace of God. And the peace of God is this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me pull this all together for us. The Thessalonians, because they knew they were elect, they knew they were not their own. They knew they had been bought with a price. And because they knew that they were recipients of God's grace in His salvation given them, and God's grace to live out the rescued life that He had now apportioned them, they knew they had received God's peace. They were therefore living for the glory, the honor, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. How is it with you? Do you know who you are? And if you know who you are you living and willingly being a part of the local church, wholeheartedly serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner in which He instructs? Because we should be, and we should, each one of us, as we will get to see in the weeks to come, we should be participating in that work of faith, that labor of love, and that steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you know who you are. And if you have the evidences of a changed life, then God bless you. And if you're here today and you've been coming for weeks, months, maybe even years, maybe even decades, because we're a 30-year-old church now, maybe you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think you're saved, but there is nothing in your life to show the evidence of a rescued life. Be concerned, but be encouraged. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart of confessing, forsaking, and repenting of your sin, and trusting in Him, Jesus Christ alone, for your salvation, call on Him. Believe in everything that He has said He is, everything that He has said you are, and everything that He has said He has done, is doing, and will do. And He promises, whosoever calls on Me shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time once again given us to draw up alongside Yourself and to learn of You, and then by Your grace and with that peace, to go and live for You. Lord, we know we're not a perfect people, and yet, despite who we are the recipients of Your love. We are the recipients of Your great shepherd's care, where You lead us into paths of righteousness. You provide for us all that we have need of. And truly, it is You who makes us to lie down in green pastures. It is You who leads us beside still waters. It is You who continues to meet our every need, with Your rod and Your staff being a comfort for us. And not only that, for the testimony that we find in Your word, and even when we look to our own lives and the years that have been, surely goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life, will still follow us all the days of our life, because You are unchanging. You are our God, and by Your grace and in Your mercy, You've raised us up to be Your people. Thank You for Your eternal love and for this wonderful ministry that is in Your name, from Your word, and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. But not unto us be glory. Glory unto You. And thank You for the reminder, whatever we do is never going to be by strength, but it's going to be by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray all of these things now and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.